open your Bibles. Grab a Bible, please. We live in a spiritual world. Acts chapter 19. There's a band I love called Coldplay, and there's a song they have called We Live in a Beautiful World. And I've been singing that song all week long. Every time I think of the title of the message, I keep thinking, we live in a beautiful world. But no, we live in a spiritual world. And here's the whole thing. You may not realize it, but Scooby-Doo has affected your theology. This past week, I spent Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at the district conference. So we are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And this week was the district conference, churches, alliance churches from Hawaii, Northern California, Nevada, and Utah all came together and met over at San Jose Christian Alliance Church over at Tully and McLaughlin. 350 people came for what they call Encounter 2018. The guest speaker was a professor from New York State by the name of Rob Reimer. And Dr. Reimer talked about soul care. In fact, he told a number of funny stories and serious stories and heart-wrenching stories. But his favorite is when he is asked. He'll be on an airplane, and he always says he always prays the same prayer when he's on an airplane. Should I talk to the person beside me? And sometimes the Lord says no, and sometimes the Lord says yes. And he began to say that the Lord powerfully speaks to him. And when the Lord says to him, yes, speak to this person, he had incredible stories of just sharing his faith and talking to people. But he told this one story where the person looks at him and says, well, what do you do for a living? And he finds that when he tells people that he's a minister, that the conversation often gets quiet. I find this all the time. That people will be carrying on and saying things maybe they really shouldn't say. And then they'll look at me and say, so what do you do for a living? And suddenly they'll go from saying words they shouldn't say to, oh, well, bless you. That's so wonderful to hear. So he's telling this story about being a minister. But what he said, he started telling people, well, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a teacher. And he was in a cab. And the driver was from India. And he was in Calgary, and the cab driver looked back at him and said, so what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a teacher. Oh, well, what do you teach? He says, I teach people how to have a healthy soul. And he goes, really? Oh, that sounds so interesting. Well, what does it take to have a healthy soul? And the first thing he said to him was, you can have no secrets. Are you kidding? What do you mean, no secrets? No secrets from your wife. No secrets from your spiritual accountability person. That's ridiculous. Everybody has to have secrets. There's no way I could reveal my life. He said, well, if you want to have a healthy soul, no secrets. Number two, you have to forgive. And he went through the process with this man. And suddenly, you don't realize it, but he went from being a teacher who helps people have a healthy soul to being a minister. But there was this transition, teaching people to have a healthy soul. And so he was the main speaker this week, and there were a lot of things that happened, but one of the things that was the overall impression, and this is basically a synopsis of my 3 days from 9 in the morning till 9 at night. Actually, Monday night we started with dinner, then had a session, then it was Tuesday and Wednesday from 9 to 9. But we live in a spiritual world. That is the synopsis of my time at Encounter 2018. And one of the things he said to me really struck a chord with me because of the amount of television I watched as a child. And it is this. Scooby-Doo has affected your theology more than you realize. Now, how many people have no idea who Scooby-Doo is? Yeah. Scooby-Doo was a dog. And he was a talking dog. And he was part of this group of two young men and two young women who were ghost hunters. And they solved mysteries. And they would travel the countryside in their psychedelic van with Scooby-Doo, the talking dog. And they would solve mysteries. And so this was a Saturday morning television show. And it was a cartoon, because there really isn't a talking dog. It was a cartoon dog. And so here's the interesting thing. The reason that Scooby-Doo has affected our theology is because it presented a Western world view of what is true. So if you've ever watched Scooby-Doo, here's the thing. The start of the show in half an hour begins with someone being robbed or attacked or bothered by a ghost or a spiritual entity. So then they would call up Scooby-Doo and the rest of the gang, and they would spend the half hour trying to figure out and chasing down this spiritual being. And almost every episode ended the same way. They would capture the spirit or the ghost, and then they would pull off the mask to find out that it wasn't a ghost at all. It was what? Just a person. It was a bank manager who wanted to take over the property of a widow. It was an evil cousin who was trying to take the inheritance away. But the interesting thing is that it affected our Western worldview, because what it taught us was, no matter what you think is happening in terms of spiritual ghosts or anything else in the spiritual world, there's probably what behind it? A reason, a human reason, a scientific reason. It's all smoke and mirrors. The Bible, on the other hand, doesn't say that. The Bible says that we live in a spiritual world. And the point I want to make this morning, here's the nail we want to pound over and over and over this morning, is this. Until we live like there is a spiritual world, we will not make a spiritual difference. That is the point. That is the point of what I want to say this morning. If you don't live like there's a spiritual world, we will not make a spiritual difference. Do you pray like there's a spiritual world? Or is everything up to you? If you truly believe that there is a God in heaven, if you truly believe that God is able to do more than you could ever ask or imagine, how would your prayer life be changed if you truly believed that we live in a spiritual world? What about eternity? If there's a spiritual world, that means that there is a heaven. Are you for certain going to go to heaven? Do you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, that you would go to heaven? Do you believe that there is eternal life offered through Christ? Not only that, but if we live in a spiritual world, not only can we pray, not only can we go to heaven, but if there is a heaven in this spiritual world, then the sad news is that there is also what? A hell. For those who do not receive Christ. And really, if we truly are believers, and we truly take the spiritual world seriously, and if we truly know for certain we're going to heaven, and we truly know that we're going to, that people go to hell, well then, what are we doing about it? Because if I was to gauge the number of people that most Christians share their faith with, if I was to go by the number of people that people who call themselves evangelical Christians actually try to lead to Christ, their actions would say that they don't believe in hell. Or they don't care. Both of which, I don't know, which is worse, to not believe that people without Christ perish, or to just not care that people are perishing? I don't think either is a compliment. And so we live in a spiritual world. And the big idea of this morning's message is this. Let's read it together. Until we live like there is a spiritual world, we will not make a spiritual difference. First thing I want to say this morning, we need to have our eyes opened. You come this morning and it's like, well, Mike, I want to believe that there's a spiritual world. What do I need to do? Well, you need to open your eyes. Notice this verse, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Let me set it up for you. Elisha was a prophet. He was a mighty man of God who spoke against idolatry, who spoke against wickedness, who continually called the nation of Israel and Judah back to true repentance. And Elisha, he had a servant. So Elisha at one time was the servant of Elijah. And Elijah passed the prophetic mantle onto Elisha. And then Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And one time, because a wicked king hated Elisha so much, he sent an army after him. And the army surrounded the small town where Elisha was staying. And how do they get out? Are they going to die? What's going to happen? And Elisha, as he saw the enemy surrounding this town, he prayed and said, "O Lord, please open," because Gehazi said, "We're doomed. We're done." Elisha said, "No, God's coming to our rescue." And he said, I don't see any rescue coming. And so Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes, his servant's eyes, that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. These were the chariots, the army of God. This was a spiritual army that God sent. See, if you don't believe it, well, then there's no point. But the point is, if you want to believe, the first thing you need to say, if you want to believe, if you want to have greater faith and understand we live in a spiritual world, if you want to make a spiritual difference, the first thing you have to pray is, "Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Show me that we live in a spiritual world. Show me that people are not just bodies, but they have souls that are eternal. Show me that we have a spiritual battle to fight. Show me that there are people that need Christ." We need to have our eyes opened, and it begins with a prayer, "Open my eyes, Lord." Number two, Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. That's a given, but it's a good reminder. I want to take us to Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul goes to a city called Ephesus. Ephesus was a city of many, many gods. Many, many gods. They worshipped all kinds of spiritual entities. They believed in witchcraft. They practiced sorcery. And the interesting thing is what they did is they had a habit of believing in God. But what they would do is they would say, "Well, I believe in this God, this God, this God, and this God." And when Paul came to them and said, "Well, you need Jesus," what they did is they had on their shelf this God, this God, this God, this God. Well, what did they do with Jesus? They just said, "Oh, okay, yeah, we like the sound of Jesus. We'll put him up on the shelf with what? All the other gods." But something happened in Ephesus, and it was in Acts chapter 19. We need to turn there because of the amount of scripture. I didn't put the slide up. I thought I did, but there's just too much scripture. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth. Or pardon me, to Ephesus. And notice what happens in Acts chapter 19. It happened that while Apollos, and he was a believer who taught about Jesus, Acts chapter 19 verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Well, hold on here. Okay, I walk up to someone and I say, "Are you a Christian?" And they say to me, "Well, yes, I am." "Oh, well, what do you know about Jesus Christ?" And they go, "I haven't even heard the name Jesus Christ before." Wouldn't that kind of make you stop there for a minute? So, because notice what he says. He found some disciples. They were worshiping God in some way. But when he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." That's how strange this would be. Because right then, Paul stopped. And he realized, okay, these people want to worship God, but they don't know everything there is about God. And so he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, "Into John's baptism." So somehow John, who in the Gospels is called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. John not only traveled through Jerusalem and Israel, John not only baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, but John began to travel throughout Asia. And he even made it as far as Ephesus, preaching a message of repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And people would hear this message, and as a sign of repentance, they would be baptized by him. But they didn't know about Jesus. They just knew that they needed to come back to the God of the Bible, the God of the Hebrew Bible, and they need to live differently. So he said unto them, what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. So that's what John preached. Repent. The kingdom of God is heaven. There is a true and living God. You need to change your ways. And so they believed and they were baptized. But then he told the people to believe. But now, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. Well, Jesus had come. But they didn't really understand. And now Paul tells them everything about Jesus. Well, guess what? He came and he was crucified and he rose from the dead. You need to receive him. And when you receive him, not only will you receive the gift of eternal life, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now they're baptized again. And you may not realize it, but there are three baptisms here. There's the baptism of John. And then there's the baptism of Jesus. Well, now notice the next baptism that comes upon them. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. In other words, they received, and again, it's we receive the Holy Spirit today. The moment you receive Christ, you are baptized in the Spirit, placed into God's family. Here in Acts, it's this kind of a strange situation where they're baptism of repentance, baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit visibly. So then notice this. Then he goes into the synagogue in Ephesus and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's what they weren't called Christians, they were called followers of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's what I hope would happen in Willow Glen and San Jose. I would like to see God come upon us with power to share our faith, and that we would reach Willow Glen and San Jose, and how far can we go for Christ? But it gets even better. Here's the part everybody remembers. Paul is in Ephesus. He's been there 2 years now. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That's apostolic ministry. There are no apostles today, by the way, but this is the power of apostolic ministry. This is God using his servant, an apostle called Paul, to penetrate the darkest places in power. But notice, the sick were healed. Demons were cast out. Evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Notice this. Itinerant means they were traveling. Jewish, well, you can translate this one. Jewish means that they were what? Jewish. And they were exorcists. They cast out evil spirits. So some itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. You ever go to a party in high school? Anybody? Just me? Okay, I went to a lot of parties when I was in high school. And here's the thing, I'd go to parties I wasn't invited to. But I had friends that were popular. And there's two interesting things you need to know about me and my friends in high school. The other stuff I'll leave out. But it's this. If you have a popular friend and he shows up at a party that we weren't invited to, he gets invited in. It's like, wow, great to see you. Oh, wow, come on in. To which I would then follow behind him and they'd say, well, who are you? And I'd say what? I'm with him. See, my name had no name, but their name had the name. And I'd get in. Now, the second thing you need to know is that these teenage parties, there are a lot of things going on. But what our favorite thing to do was usually the parents were away for the weekend and all these high school students were in this house partying. Well, we would go to the kitchen and we would go into their freezer and get out all their steaks and stuff. And so while people were partying in the rest of the house, we're in the kitchen cooking and eating steaks. So when I say I'm ready to party, I mean, let's go out to eat. Actually, I'm at that age when I say party, I mean have a nap. But that's a different thing. But notice what's happening here. The name of Jesus. You have these non-Christian Jewish itinerant exorcists who are saying in the name of Jesus, I adjure you. In other words, I command you. I tell you. Not based on who we are, but on the name of Jesus. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They don't even claim to, it's like, well, there's this guy, Paul, doing miracles. He's doing it in the name of Christ, who's the resurrected Messiah. We don't believe that, but we're casting out evil spirits in his name. Isn't that trippy? So seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. Now here's the issue of spiritual authority. Because the spiritual world is different. You lock your car at night and nobody goes into your car. You lock your front door at night and nobody goes into that. The spiritual world is different. What you do not, unless you give one power, Jesus, authority over your spiritual life, other powers have access. There are no doors to lock in the spiritual realm. And notice what happens here. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all. Now notice what happens here. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. All because a spirit-possessed man beat up seven sons of Sceva, saying that he knew Jesus, he knew Paul, but I don't know you. And he beat them up and they fled. Because of that, fear came over all of Ephesus. Also, verse 18, notice this. Many of those who were now believers. Okay, so now translate this with me. Many of those who were now believers. So were they believers or unbelievers? Believers. Okay. Good job. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Whoa, hold on here. They were believers. But now because of this, because fear was struck into them, into the power of God, and the fact that we may be many cultures, but there's only one Savior, and if you don't have Jesus, you can't just kind of claim, well, I'm kind of connected to him because of this guy. What he says here is this. Those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. What does that mean? Well, verse 19, a number of those who had practiced, there's the word, these are believers. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you know how many millions, does anybody have a study Bible that says how many millions of dollars that is? It's millions. Yeah, but what's it say in English? Does anybody have a study Bible that says what it is in dollars? 50,000 pieces of silver. Millions of dollars. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What we see here, and this is the whole thing, understand this. Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. But what you need to understand now is that Paul is writing a book of the Bible called Ephesians to people who live in what city? Ephesus. And in Ephesus, those people came out of a background of sorcery and spiritual witchcraft and magic arts. So now you have to look at Ephesians from a different perspective. Because if Paul is saying to these people, you need Jesus, and in Ephesus, the idea of having Jesus was to take one God and put him on the shelf with what? All their other gods. Paul has something very special to say, because we don't have many saviors. We only have what? One Savior. And so when you go to Ephesians, you need to understand that when Paul talks about the spirit world, he does it deliberately, but you have to look deliberately for it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the spiritual world. Which he uses, it's heavenlies. In the heavenly places. Paul says, first of all, he says this, Jesus is the only source of blessing in a spiritual world. You can't just have many gods. There's only one God. His name is Jesus. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then he says this, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where? In the spiritual world. Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. Jesus isn't just one God among many. He's the only God. When we look at it from the perspective of, well, Mike, what about people who do this? And what about people who do that? No, there's only one Savior, Jesus. And he is seated at God's right hand in the spiritual world, in the heavenly places. Notice this, Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can't continue to practice anything other than total allegiance. If you practice magic arts, if you come out of a background of spiritism, if you come out of a background of maybe Ouija boards and soft Wicca or whatever you want to call it, you can call it New Age. The point is this. Do you truly have Jesus as the only Savior in your life? Have you professed, as it says here, it says that they confessed and divulged their practices. Are you still reading your horoscope every day? That is soft sorcery. It's not true. I mean, if you ever have read a horoscope, you know that it's like you will meet someone today and have an unpleasant experience. Well, yeah. Okay, something wonder, it's like, but the point is this, some of us have gone a little deeper into the dark side than many of us might know, but you need to understand, Jesus wants to be the only Savior. Jesus needs us to understand there is a spiritual world. Jesus has authority over it. Jesus is the only one. You need to have Jesus only. And that's what leads us to this one. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? See, he's talking to people, but now he's talking to the spiritual world. That Jesus is now in charge of rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There is a Satan. Do you know that the number, if you look at the percentage of people who believe in Satan, it's quite low? And yet, something like 40 to 60% of Americans pray every day. But they don't believe that there is a Satan. They don't believe that they need Christ as their Savior. They're spiritual, but they're not with Christ. Let's keep going. Let's finish this up. Jesus gives us victory over the spiritual world. You need to know this. If you've ever wondered, Mike, is there hope for me? What do I need to do? Well, Jesus is your victory. Notice quickly some verses. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle going on, and Jesus gives us victory over that spiritual world. One of the things I was reminded of this week is we don't have to complicate things. If you are praying with someone and you sense darkness, all you have to do is just pray for the peace of Christ to come upon them. If they're willing to repent and confess and change their life, we don't need complicated formulas. We just need to pray for people to have the peace of Jesus. We just need to pray, darkness, leave this person. Number four, we need to take Jesus' spiritual power into our community. In way of application, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and He's the only hope for the world, we need to start to reach out to people. Notice what it says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. You know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, come upon you, and you will be my worshipers. Everybody say no. Nope. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my restaurant visitors after church. No. How about you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my best Bible student ever because I study the Bible and know a lot of the Bible. No. No. Notice what it says. You will receive power, and you will be my what? Witnesses. We can go through the power of the Holy Spirit into our community and change the world, because that's what Jesus has done for us. So what do we need to do? We need revival. And here's what we do. We have forgotten that we live in a spiritual world. And here's what I want to say. If we're going to, we live probably at a time when more people are spiritual but lost than ever before. If we're going to have revival, we need to understand that people in our world are broken. And first of all, revival looks like family. If you say, Mike, what should our church look like? We should look like family. We should care for each other. But not only that, we need to go home and live out Jesus. Every table becomes an altar. In other words, when you go home, you don't just like turn on the church button once a week. You live for Christ 7 days a week. In fact, if you want to experience family, you need to step in and be family. You need to look for people who are hurting. You need to look for people that can be your spiritual mother or father. You need to look for people who can be like a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter to you and influence them. In fact, we cannot influence a world that we refuse to touch. This is a quote I heard this past week. Our goal is not to get the city into the church, but the church into the city. We need to get out of here. Get out for a good thing. We need to get into the malls. That's where you say amen, Don. We need to get into the malls. And just share with, cast some net and just see if people are looking for something. But we cannot influence a world that we refuse to touch. Our goal is to not get the city into the church. But we need to get out into the city and then allow the Spirit of God to lead them to church. What about this one? If Jesus only happens at church, we aren't truly following Jesus. We need Jesus in our homes. We need Jesus around the table at dinner time and lunchtime. We need Jesus in our workplace if we're to truly make an impact. Moms and dads need to bring Jesus into their homes. Parents, your kids need Jesus. And then perspective. There are more people today, now listen carefully, there are more people today who are broken looking for healing than sinners looking for forgiveness. When you begin to minister to people, when you begin to look for, how can I get an in with this person? Like, I'm going this way in life, they're going that way in life. What's in the middle? The intersection. How do you find the intersection of life with people? Well, people are broken. And the thing we need to understand is we need to remind people that Jesus offers health, spiritual health. What do I do for a living? I'm a teacher. I teach people how to have what? A healthy soul. Jesus can heal your hurts. Just not that people aren't sinners in need for forgiveness, but if you want to up your witnessing, start to ask people, tell me your story. Tell me about your hurts. Tell me about the pain you've gone through. Jesus is the great physician. He wants to heal your soul. He wants us healing the souls of others. So as we close off, we need to be reminded to pray. You know, have you prayed lately that you would lead someone to Christ? Have you prayed lately that you would have an opportunity to maybe share your faith with someone? Have you prayed lately that, hey, I wonder if there was an opportunity, Lord, I wish that I could come to church and I wish that someone would get up on Sunday morning and say, here, and say, hey, here's an opportunity for how you can serve the Lord and maybe share your faith. I just wish somebody would do that one of these days. Oh, wait, we just did. Don, if people want to help you, want to learn to share their faith, will you help them? Amen. Amen. See, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Let's start asking for people to come to Christ. Let's start asking for God to work powerfully. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. What a great promise. Let's pray.